This morning I'd like to read the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 12. In the meantime, chapter break is an artificial insertion here. This is a continuation of what we've been studying in the 11th chapter. The hostile opposition to Jesus and his encounter with them. He just goes right on ministering and teaching as his people need. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. He speaks to all, but he's putting special focus to his disciples. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be proclaimed upon the rooftops, housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, underscore, Jesus is talking to disciples and calling them, you and me, his friends. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what things ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. I want to look at 2 major themes in this lesson this morning. First of all, Jesus' teaching on leaven. Throughout Scripture, leaven is commonly used as a symbol of sin or something that is contrary to godliness and what God has taught us. There are some notable exceptions. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 7, verse 13, we are told that the thank offering was to be offered with leavened bread. Repeated in chapter 23, and Amos makes mention of it in his writing. In contradiction to that, the Passover feast, the whole observance of Passover, was strictly to be observed with no leaven, even in the entire home, not just in what was put on the table for the Passover feast, but in the entire house. I have read in some historical writings of the Jewish culture that parents would often create a little game with their children. They'd hide little pieces of leaven in different places in the house before Passover, and then play hide and seek with the kids. You find the leaven, and you'll get a prize, or you'll get something good. And they made a game out of it, but in the process, they went through the entire house and tried to get rid of anything in the whole house that was leavened. There's some symbolism there too that I hope to look at. Jesus identifies in this context the thing he is most focused on when he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, is hypocrisy. This word hypocrisy means that the person who is practicing hypocrisy is not being completely honest. He's hiding something and telling you or revealing to you what he wants you to think, not reality. Jesus not only says beware of it, but reminds the disciples when, if you're dealing with someone and you see evidence of hypocrisy, it is so frustrating. I've had a few experiences in life, and I can tell you by experience, it is just so frustrating. So in verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, whatever's hidden, what in the context is hidden? What's in the hypocrite's mind, right? The hypocrite thinks he can hide what he really thinks, and you'll never know it. You may not, but God does, and God says in this lesson to us, be patient, because in the right time and circumstance, I'm going to shine my spotlight on what these people hide, and it will all be known. So when we try to operate with secrecy, beware. God has a way of finding, God knows, and he has a way of helping you find out too. So better to avoid it. I want to spend a few minutes on this thing of leaven in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with a sin that existed in the church at Corinth, and a sin which, rather than the church being offended by the sin and dealing with it, they literally kind of boasted that they were open-minded and accepting of the sin. And Paul rebukes the church for that attitude, as well as rebuking the sin. I want to pick up with verse 6. After he has dealt directly with the sin, the specific sin, as I read it, was a man was married to his stepmother. Not great, is it? Verse 6, your glorying is not good. You're bragging about tolerating sin. Since when does God approve of that? Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That's the nature of leaven. You put a little piece of starter dough in a big, large dough mixture, and with a certain amount of time, that starter dough, the leaven, will spread through the whole package or parcel of dough. My thought, in terms of why God would command leavened bread in the thank offering, if we embrace a thankful lifestyle and attitude, living out our life and all of the troubles we have with a thankful heart toward God, that attitude will permeate everything about us, even in our darkest moments. And that's good. That honors God. Reading down, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. There's an oddity here. If you introduce leaven to a batch of dough, it's kind of like saying, can you unscramble an egg? You can't unleaven the dough, can you? It's there. It's leavened. But God is telling us, when we allow, either in our church or in our personal lives, the leaven of sin to pervade our life, he has given us in merciful grace the ability to unleaven, to purge out the leaven that we have embraced and allowed to grow in our lives. What a merciful God. And then Paul introduces something that every time I look at this, I think, wow. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The word sacrificed here identifies the offering of a sacrifice or an animal sacrificed to God. Jesus is our Passover lamb who is sacrificed. But remember from the Old Testament, which is our teacher, our schoolmaster in New Testament things, that in the Passover there was to be no leaven. So purge out the leaven, like the mothers in the Old Testament would encourage and play a game with their kids to take the leaven out of the house. Purge it out. Therefore, let us keep the feast of Passover. Jesus is our perpetual Passover when we walk in fellowship with him. Brother Tyler has been preaching beautifully about fellowship with the Lord and with each other. Brother Tyler, boy, this connects with 1 John, doesn't it? Amen. Therefore, let us keep the feast, the holy day of Passover, our spiritual Passover, not with old leaven. The old leaven of a religion that had morphed from the honor and focus on God and the honor of God to hypocritical, superficial worship that honored the man who was leading the worship more than the God who was to be worshiped. And people in that leadership position who taught the people endless trivia instead of those substantial, weightier matters of the love of God and judgment. Number one, that's one leaven in the Passover service of God we're to avoid. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, sin, and malicious, hostile attitudes toward one another, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The word sincerity here is translated from a word which Lau and Nita define as the quality of sincerity as an expression of pure or unadulterated motives. No hidden motive whatever. And truth. This is the way it is. Jesus, the ultimate truth, should be the foundation for our unleavened worship of him. Let's go back to Luke now. I want to connect some things that we may read as disconnected. In verses 4 and 5, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. One man can kill another. He can't do a thing to you after he kills you, can he? He's reached his limit. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. No doubt he's talking about God, right? Hell is an interesting word. I'm going to, because of context, and I'll develop that context a little more in the next thoughts I give you. The word hell here is Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was located just outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, was a place where child sacrifice was conducted at one time in the Old Testament, and later became the city dump. Can you imagine a city the size of Jerusalem and all the garbage taken out every day and all around the clock and dumped in one place? And it would be lit so that anything that was combustible would be burned. You would have smoke and smoldering embers and probably stink beyond words. The trash dump. Is there a literal eternal hell for the wicked? Yes. And lest you say, well, I don't like to think about that. I'd rather think about good things. I would remind you that in the entire Bible, more is said and taught about hell in the words of Jesus than any other source in the entire Bible. Are we going to believe what Jesus taught? I think we should. Yes, there is a place of eternal separation, and Scripture associates it with fire. Rich man and Lazarus, coming up in a few chapters in Luke. In this context, I want to offer a different thought. Let's go down. While we're taught to fear God and not fear man, there are two points to that. I want you to really ponder. Jesus didn't say fear man and fear God. He said don't fear what man and what he can do, but do fear God. I think Jesus is saying what he means. A preacher I got to know during the year I went to school in southern Arkansas, he grew up in another people. He was a country Baptist preacher, probably didn't have more than a third grade education, but he had studied his Bible, and he preached with power. And he would probably, when he first spoke, he was very self-conscious, so he'd speak with faltering words. When he got into his subject, he preached, and there was no faltering. I was there when he stood up one Sunday to speak, and he said, "Some people say if they saw Jesus in person, they'd run up and hug him. Brethren, if I saw him in person in front of me, I'd run like a rabbit. I think if you really saw him, you'd be so frightened, you would, I don't know if you'd run or just collapse." What did John do in Revelation chapter 1? "I fell at his feet as a dead man." The glory of Jesus is so incredibly glorious. If you don't think about that with fear and respect, then you're not thinking about the real Jesus. But Jesus punctuates and balances that point immediately with a different point. Not a different point, but a complementary point. Sparrows are sold for a pittance of money, but God is aware of every sparrow sold in the marketplace. They say value is in the eye of beholder. So in the eyes of God, who's worth more? A handful of sparrows or you? Are you not worth more than many sparrows in God's sight? Yes, you are. While you fear God, what's Jesus saying? Understand and acknowledge his merciful love at the same time. And then he takes the point further, verses 8 and 9. "And I say unto you," got to hurry here, "whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. He that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." When I read the scriptures that deal with the final judgment, second coming of Christ and the final judgment, the angels may play a supporting role, but they're not primary in that judgment. There are hymns we sing that give angels much more activity at the second coming than scripture supports. I remember a hymn that people sang when I was a youngster back in the deep south. "When Gabriel blows on his trumpet of gold, and time no longer shall be, when Jesus shall gather his lambs to the fold, will he send his angels for me?" No, he's not going to send angels for you. He's coming for you personally. So what's the role of angels in Scripture? Hebrews chapter 1, the last verse. Angels, glorious in their being, created by God and surrounding him and going at his command. Paul says they are ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. Angels God created to minister to you in your times of need. In the closing verses of John chapter 1, Jesus says, you're going to see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus, the mediator between heaven and earth, between God and his people, every blessing flows through him. Ephesians 1, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Angels are associated in Scripture with ministering to you as an heir of God's saving grace. But Jesus is cautioning us. He said, fear him who has this power. When we confess him, and confess here means to honor him exactly as he is. Don't confess our imagination of him and create a false Jesus in our imagination. Confess exactly who he is and honor and believe and worship him. I will confess him before the angels. And you know what he's going to do? Angels, go down and help him. He's one of mine. And he needs special grace. We deny him. Like Peter, the night of Jesus' arrest, in fear of man. Ah, I don't know him. Have you ever said, I don't know him? Maybe if you didn't with your feet, with your hands, with your eyes. But what does he say? He will be denied before the angels. Angels, stand back. I'm going to send the chastening rod to bring him back to me on his knees in repentance. Then I'll send you to help. I'm surprised and blessed that so many of these lessons, when we really look at them in context, come together to teach us such a powerful, wonderful truth about Jesus. He starts with what we preachers would think of as a negative. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. But then he turns us to some of the most beautiful truths and promises that we can find anywhere in Scripture. This, my friends, is the God of the Bible, the God who commands and deserves our adoring worship. God bless.